So I have a question for you. If you make your child go to youth group on a Tuesday night so that he's giving him his time, but he's not giving his best.
Mm-hmm.
He keeps saying, I'm doing it for you. No, you have to do this for God.
Mm-hmm.
But he doesn't have that relationship and that knowledge as of yet.
To me, this is something that my husband and I used to talk about when the kids were little. The truth of what I'm about to tell you persists through your experience.
Welcome to Study with Friends. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Malachi in the search box. You can listen there online, or search us on iTunes, or tune in online radio. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your favorite social media channel in the upper right-hand corner to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. This week, we continue a series on the book of Malachi. We're talking about what faithfulness looked like at that time in the Old Testament and what it looks like now in our lives. We'll circle back to chapter 1 in verses 1 through 8, but really in the whole of chapter 1. What was the faithlessness that they displayed?
Defiled offerings.
Yeah, imperfect.
Yeah, I mean, imperfect.
Disabled.
They weren't going to use those animals anyway.
Yep, not the best.
Yeah.
They were not giving God their best.
Right.
Lame and diseased.
Yeah. Tell me what that looks like in your life.
I was reading. I had to read it a few times. And the one thing that stuck out to me was the word altar. The only thing that came to my heart really was us as an offering, like ourselves, our bodies, our minds. And maybe that's for whatever denomination you are. Maybe that's once a week on Sundays. Maybe that's, you know, showing up to Bible studies, things of that nature.
Mm.
But I know with the three boys and the running and schedules, attendance, and we're lucky we have Saturday night mass too. So there's not many excuses I can come up with.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not only our attendance as a family at service, but our mental attendance. And I can't really use the excuse anymore of, well, you know, I'm telling this one not to touch this one, and I'm telling this one to look at this one, put that down and don't touch. They're old enough and they're reading. Even the 8-year-old is grabbing, you know, the book, and he's reading along with me. And sometimes dad zones out. I don't know where he is exactly, but that's okay. That's for him. But I can still get very sidetracked and then I'm gone.
That's
and
really
then I
good.
Haven't really even caught half the homily. And we're blessed at our church where we have priests that really are great. And then we get in the car and my oldest will say, how about when Father Bob said, and I'm like,
I miss that.
I miss that.
But that's okay. That's the great thing about unpacking the sermon as a family.
Yeah.
That's the beautiful thing. Because even if you had been totally focused in, he's still going to get stuff that you didn't get. He's going to have something that hit his heart. And that's the best.
Right.
That is great. That's not what I thought of, but it's 1,000% right. So you hit 2 points. First of all, the physical attendance.
Right.
And if I'm hearing you right, that's about like God's getting the scraps of my time.
Yeah. They're kids. And that's okay. They're at an age where that's okay.
Yeah.
But we find ourselves saying it is 1 hour of your week.
Oh, yeah. And you know what?
To say,
self-control, self-discipline.
Sure.
And if they can be peaceful and show up,
right,
they can get something out of it.
Right.
By the way, let me just throw something. I'm just going to throw something into the mix. If you're attending a church, I have a 13-year-old. And so you would think that she'd listen to the sermon. But what happens is we go to the 9:45 service, which is where she goes to Sunday school. And then we stay for the 11:30 service because my other daughter is on the worship team. We're there twice, which is fine. Sometimes my younger daughter goes to the nursery. She loves the babies. But sometimes I make her sit with me. I'm like, sit and hear the message. And she's busy. She needs to have like busy hands.
Yeah.
She's a little too old for like coloring, but there's this new trend that's called Bible journaling. Have you seen this? So you get, it's called the Note Taker's Bible, has a margin on the side of each page, and it's just lines. And I think the original intent of the Note Taker's Bible was so you didn't write over top of God's word. You had like a place over here to write. But what people have done is they've started doing these graphic representations of a verse on that page. And so just Google it, Bible journaling. There's a lot on Instagram with Bible journaling. It's kind of a trend right now. It's kind of gaining ground. And I love it. What I love about it is you take a verse, you really have to think about it. Like, how do I display this with pictures? What is this really saying? And adults love to do it too, because it really slows you down. Don't we need like mechanisms to slow mm-hmm. ourselves down? We don't even have the self-control to slow ourselves down. But this is a mechanism that like forces you to sit still and really marinate on it, maybe for like a half an hour. You draw it, then you color it in, and it's fun. I have no idea if any of your kids would enjoy that, right. but I don't think you're alone in, you have kids who have to attend church with you for whatever reason. That I love, because it's, she's still in God's word. Right. She's not like coloring one of those mandala coloring books from Barnes & Noble, which has nothing to do with God. She's doing something that is of God. And every once in a while, she catches something. Yeah. But she's tired. You know, she's been there for like 2 hours by then. And anyway, it's just something that we've really enjoyed. And every time I tell people about it, they're like, that's a great idea. Yeah. So just check it out. And a lot of adults do it too. But yeah, I love processing the sermon. Like, what did you get? Make a habit of asking them that, then they maybe pay a little bit better attention because they know you're going to ask them that. So,
well, just Tuesday night, real quick, we had opening night for a mass mm-hmm. for prep or CCD. Mm-hmm. And one of the things, and Owen, even though he's technically graduated because he was confirmed, went with us. And there was one part of the homily, it was a quick mass, and Father honed in on, show me where in the Bible does it say Jesus was the fastest, or show me in the Bible that Jesus was the most popular kid at school. His point was, it's about your relationship with Christ mm-hmm. and your relationship with God, not necessarily how school perceives you mm-hmm, or world. What kind of athlete mm-hmm. you are. Or the kids, you could see, especially the older kids, focus mm-hmm. all of a sudden. And at one point, Owen just looked at me, because he is, you know, like most 13-year-old boys, he has self-esteem issues. He just looked at me and was like, kind of like that look on his face. Mm, now, it was just nice to see the light bulb go on. Mm-hmm. It was nice to see that.
That's ding. Great. Yeah. That's so great. Yeah. And what, to bring it back to the material, what happens when we give God our best? Yeah. When we, you know, Tuesday night, that's a tricky thing to get your family to church on hectic. A Tuesday night. It's also like not the habit.
Right.
But you forced yourself to give God your best, and then he was faithful to giving Owen that light bulb moment,
right?
Which is exactly what we're talking about. Right. Like, are you going to give God your scraps? Then guess what you're going to get in return?
Right.
Scraps. If you give God your best, he's there and he's waiting to give you the best he has for you.
So I have a question for you. If you make your child go to youth group on a Tuesday night so that he's giving him his time, but he's not giving his best. Mm-hmm. He keeps saying, I'm doing it for you. No, you have to do this for God. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't have that relationship and mm-hmm. that knowledge as of yet.
Yeah. Okay. So let me give you two reflections on that. To me, this is something that my husband and I used to talk about when the kids were little. The truth of what I'm about to tell you persists through your experience. When our kids were little and they did something they shouldn't do to a friend, what we do is we pull them aside, tell them what they did wrong, and then we walk them over, and what do we have them do? Apologize. Greg used to be like, you shouldn't make them say they're sorry until they really feel sorry. I was like, they're saying sorry mm-hmm. because that's the right thing to do, whether they feel it or not. Right. Because it's my job to teach them.
This is how we roll.
You should be sorry, whether you are or not.
Fake it till you make it.
Yes, you're going to say you're sorry, because when you finally get around to feeling sorry, this person may or may not be available for you to apologize. So you go say you're sorry. And he and I would have back and forth about that. I'm like, honey, they're three. They're not processing high level, I truly feel contrite. It's like, mom said I have to apologize, so I'm sorry. Yes. I remember once my kid was fighting. We used to have they had one of those pop-up tents, you know, not like a pop-up tent, but like it's like a play hut.
Yeah.
Okay. And so the three of them, I'm saying Shiana was like three, and the three of them were in there. And next thing you know, you hear some kind of tussle going on in that pop-up hut, whatever you call it, play hut. And you see it rocking around, right? And you hear like grunts and snarls. So the three of them were in there, Gianna and these two boys who are her age. And, you know, Jen takes her boys in one corner, and I know she's saying, you never hit a girl. You mm-hmm. never hit a girl. Yeah. And I'm over here going, what's your problem? Stop fighting. Be nice. Be kind. Don't use your hands. Use your words. All the things. Mm-hmm. And so then I said to her, you go over there and you apologize. And she goes over and she looks at the boys with her hands on her hips, and she goes, I'm sorry I beat you up. So that's a great example of her totally not feeling sorry at all. But I made her apologize, and she did. And the point is, I know, right? The point is that you send them, and it's just like anything else. It's just like eating well and exercising and sleeping right. They don't agree with a lot of stuff we make them do. Doesn't mean it's not what's best for them. Having said that, I would also have a really high-level conversation with him and say, you're getting older, because he's 17 now.
He's 17.
You're getting older, and one of the things that I don't want is for you to leave this house and walk away from your faith. And so if you aren't feeling this right now, I want to know from you, what does a faith experience look like that would be meaningful to you? I will support you. I wouldn't say that you should do that when they're five and let the five-year-old run the house. It's like, this is where we go to church and you're coming. But he's of an age now where he's going to launch soon. And yeah, we know that over 60% of churched teens walk away from their faith in the first 4 years, which is college, unfortunately. Before they're 25, they walk away from their faith. We don't want that. So that would be my suggestion, not to continue necessarily to strong arm him, although you are allowed to do that because you are the boss of him. Mm-hmm. And I'm for that. Let him answer that question, because as long as he's pushing back and it's a conflict between you, he doesn't have the space and the air to explore that question on his own. So say, okay, I hear you. I've heard you. I want to respect you because you are worthy of my respect. You're becoming a young man, and I believe in you and your good choices. By the way, when you tell them you really believe that they're going to make good choices, they want to rise to that. Mm-hmm. Explain to him, here's the foundational stuff. There's like five things you got to have. And give him some resources. Say, here's a Baptist podcast. Check this dude out. Do you dig this? Here's a charismatic church. Is this something that you like? And you know what? You all are going to be blessed through that experience. Go and check out other denominations. Check out. You'll be okay. You'll miss church, but you'll never regret walking behind him on that path with your hand on his back saying, let's figure this out together. Does that help?
Yes, very much so.
Okay. Anybody else want to add to that?
I was thinking the same thing, like the ownership of it. Yeah. Giving them, because especially 17.
Yeah.
I say it with my 13-year-old. Some kind of ownership of what they're doing. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's funny, as much as he will begrudge us on a Sunday morning, God forbid if he doesn't do what he's supposed to do or gets in a fight with his brother or has major issues, because I would never tell him he can't go to youth group on a Thursday night.
Yeah.
But don't tell him he can't go next week. He can't make it. We have back to school night. But, you know.
That's good. Here's what you did. You found someplace outside your own denomination,
and
because
we
he was not being fed, and you were open to that.
We were open to that.
And there's something to be said for the fact that you, as his mom, had a community of believers.
Yes.
Look, I don't know if people are really like locked in and they're like, oh, we can't jump out of our own home church to some kind of betrayal or disloyalty.
I think it depends on where you are. Now, I can tell you that when he told Father last year, that's where he goes to youth group. Awesome. That's cool.
That's
what do you guys do?
Yeah.
Now, if I tell some acquaintances, it's like leaving a team. I can't believe you're leaving us to go to, you know, it's
whatever.
The same kind of thing.
It's just what we talked at the outset.
Right? It's their hang up.
Mm-hmm.
And
they're like, ours is the best. Yeah. So you just have to do what's right for your family. Yeah. And I have to say again, I cannot say it strongly enough. When we go on vacation or when we go to my grandma's house, there's a great church by her. And we just want to be at a church. Look, find a church that teaches God's word in every instance, small group, pulpit, everything, Bible studies, that teaches the authority of Scripture and that teaches through Christ alone. That's it. There, of course, are 700 other criteria you could look at, but if you start there, you're going to be in pretty good shape. There's something to be said for also, like, where do your kids' friends go? Mm-hmm. They want to be with their friends.
Yeah.
Let them. As long as they're someplace where I believe they're being properly fed and not being fed something that's wrong. We used to do what I call the VBS tour.
Yeah.
Summer tour.
Yeah, we do it.
We went to like five VBS programs because my kids loved VBS.
Yep.
Kept them singing songs about Jesus all summer long. And it wrote on the scroll of their heart when they were tiny. And they were all different. They were all different. Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, E-Free. We just went. Yeah. I'm not saying you should be a church hopper and not have a church home. So let me be clear about that too. I don't think you should not set roots. But it's okay to explore other things and hold the roots that you have. That's why I said, like, maybe once a month you go to the place where he wants to go, because then you're showing him, look, this is our church home. You decide. You'll go and you'll get blessed. because yes. you're going to have worship experience to your God. And the building doesn't matter. And the people that are sitting next to you doesn't matter. And the translation of the Bible that they're using won't matter because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that walks into that church with you.
Yeah.
Right?
Okay.
Yeah. So I have, scary.
Sorry. I'm very eager to jump in here because this is very real thing that we're going through right now with my 18-year-old mm-hmm. who feels like he's not getting enough where we are right now. So he's on his own doing this already. But here's where I'm kind of trying to figure out what to do, because I want to encourage him to explore this and get where he needs to feel that he's filled.
Mm-hmm.
However, one thing I said to him, which in my thought at the time was, we want to do this as a family. You know, if you're going off to church by yourself on Sunday and the three of us are over here at this church, I'm struggling with what is more important.
Go together. Let him lead. Once a month, you go together to the church. But he wants
so
to
the other 3 weeks out of the month, we separate?
And he no, goes he comes to yours.
And he goes, okay, that's what I was trying to, as you were talking, I'm going, okay.
No, I think it's important to worship as a family.
Right.
But once a month, because your son is 18, because your son is 17, again, I'm not saying you do this with your five-year-old, give them ownership and the responsibility. And you know what? What a weight, an important and respected position. Okay, one Sunday a month, you are going to take us to a place where we are all going to get fed.
And he's eager for us to go with him. He keeps saying, why don't you come with me?
So after that service, you say, you know what? That was really different for me. Here's something that made me uncomfortable. Here's something I really liked. But in my discomfort, I'm growing. So I really appreciate you exposing us to this. And so I would go with him once a week because it still keeps the balance of power in the right place. 3-1 is the right thing. Mm-hmm. Yep. And I think that it does, right? So 3-1 is the right ratio. And if there's a fifth Sunday, give him the fifth Sunday. Throw him a bone. That happens like 3 times a year. So that's what I would do. And just have a conversation. But I think the conversation afterwards is key.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, and it's about being authentic too. Let me tell you what made me uncomfortable. Let me tell you what I loved.
Right.
Let me tell you what made me think. Let me tell you what challenged my thinking. Like, I'm not sure I actually believe what he said about this. I have to go research that. Isn't that the best expression of Sunday morning?
Completely.
That you're still talking about it by Sunday night?
Totally.
Okay.
Yeah, that was really good.
We're still in Malachi 1, what that might look like for us. Faithlessness of sacrifice. And that was good. I was thinking the same thing, by the way, like the scraps of my time.
Yeah.
That's really the, honestly, at this point in my life, time is my most precious commodity.
Yes.
I'm not saying that money's not important because I know money puts food on the table, but I just have gotten past the place where I'm just like, okay, whatever. If we don't have the newest this and the newest that, but what I really want is time. Okay. So let's finish up one, but I had the same personal sense of like what faithlessness in the not bringing God my best. And really that can even boil down to like the structure of each day. It is consistently the truth that if I sit down and look at my emails first and get swept up into the day, that day is chaotic and stressful and frustrating. But if I take 15 minutes to be still and in God's word, in prayer and in worship and in his word, 20 minutes, whatever I can do in the morning, and intentionally sit down and say, I'm not letting anything come into this time, then that day is peaceful and ordered and good. I'm telling you, it's like magic. Mm-hmm. And it's the same thing. It does reiterate in 3, which he's saying, bring me what I'm telling you and let me bless you in response. So for me, it was really about time. And I really have to do a better job with that. And Greg's always like, every morning we pray as a family. And he real quick says, what does your day look like? So he can follow up with us. He's good. And every day he's like, what does your day look like? And my response is, oh, same as usual, too much to do, not enough time to do it. And that's so negative and it's bad response. I'm sure you get sick of it, but I have a list that's too long to complete. That's my perpetual state of being. But anyway, okay, so let's talk about 2. Do you have more to say about 1?
You had said, Caroline, that you are visual and I am as well. And the vision that I have is the door with God on the other side, knock, and he's there all the time and I just don't show up. And so that has been my visual this whole week. I don't get up in the morning. I'm not a morning person, and I don't have my time with God at that point. I do at the end of the night. if I get onto Facebook or I do something, it takes my time away. And then I'm like, oh no, I can't believe I just let all of that time pass.
Yeah. In something fruitless.
Ooh, frivolous. Yeah. Very.
It's easy to get sucked in though. I'm not judging it. It's so easy.
So easy. But I have been very conscious of really trying to give that time to God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I pray and ask for forgiveness for not always following through on that. But that's my visual, is God is mm-hmm. always there. What am I bringing to him? Yep. It's not an altar. It's a door.
Well,
what am I bringing?
Can you speak a little bit to the contrast between when you do it well and when you don't do it well?
A huge contrast, because if I'm in God's word, then that's my lifeline. Mm-hmm. I can base everything off of that. If I'm not in God's word, then I am more quick to be everything not good.
I'm
to put myself down, to mm-hmm. put everything I'm doing, because I'm really going through some very difficult times.
I know you are.
And it's very easy to blame myself, to put everything down on myself instead of turning to God's belt of truth, mm-hmm. you know? Mm-hmm. And I'm really trying to gird myself in that and to really build up my self-esteem.
We just did a recording on the fruit of the Spirit, and it's very fundamental because if I'm in God's word, then I'm communing and I'm having intimacy with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is growing the things in me that are the things I want to have. And then if I'm not doing that, it's so simple.
So simple.
It's so simple.
But it's not easy.
It's not easy. Very well said. Very well said.
Recently going through something myself and learning a really big lesson on living in the Spirit versus living in the flesh. The flesh wants to make you feel mm-hmm. a certain way. God wants to make you feel a different way. Mm-hmm. So it's very hard to try and separate that out in your head, to get out of your flesh and live in the Spirit and honor what God wants you to feel and how God sees you, and not how you feel yourself in your flesh.
Mm-hmm. And we talked about seeing yourself the way God sees you instead of seeing yourself the way you see you. We always judge ourselves on our worst moments, our worst attributes, our worst mistakes. That's what we see.
Yeah.
But God sees something different. He sees Jesus Christ all over us.
Yeah. What is that song? You see broken, I see mended.
Yes. Yep. That's right. It's very hard though.
Song.
And it's almost, I have to say, it's almost impossible if you're not spending regular time with God, because the world, the flesh, and the enemy will pull you hard away. Mm-hmm. And so.
Yeah. Your flesh is Facebook.
Well, that's the world too.
Yeah.
Have you and I ever talked about a media fast? Fasting? So
yes.
One of the things that I do when I'm feeling
very
okay, we don't have to talk about
it. I can't do that for work, because my
I'm not talking about work. I'm talking about
work like does last drag year, me into
well last year last
I'm trying
year,
it now so we could do it together.
Okay. Last year during Lent, I just deleted Facebook, and then it just wasn't there. And then I logged back in. It's still available to me. And I just say, I'm logging off Facebook for Lent, which is a great witness, by the way.
Yes.
Here's what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. Here's why I'm doing it. It's not that I don't love you, but I won't be responding for the next 30 days. And then really, honestly, you have to be super intentionally disobedient to log back in. So it just takes, it lifts it out. And I also, I'm not going to lie to you, I also stopped playing Candy Crush because I love Candy Crush, but, which is so stupid. I feel like such an idiot confessing that to the world.
I just got back into it.
Me too. But I had given that up for Lent. I even put the icon for my Bible in the spot on my home screen where the Facebook had been, so that as my finger goes to that same place, then instead I'm doing something that's healthy and productive and towards the Lord. And that's really what fasting is.
Yes.
And I know that you've been in sessions where I teach on fasting, which means no one ever intended fasting to be just deprivation. It's intended to be remove and replace. So you take something away and you replace it with time with the Lord. So if you are fasting with food, then the time that you're not eating or whatever, you feel hungry, you use that physical trigger of hunger to push you towards prayer for the Lord. Media fast has been an enormous blessing in my life, because the time that I would normally spend half an hour, 45 minutes watching whatever, I'm going to sit down and read his word. I'm going to watch a sermon. I'm going to listen to a podcast, whatever, whatever does it for you that gets you into the place where you need to be. And all of us have different mechanisms, because it's hard to do when you're alone in your house and you find a place. And that's huge. So it's just a thought, you know, I'm not saying don't do what you can do well, do what you can do and you can stick with. But okay, so that's faithlessness versus faithfulness we were talking about in chapter one. Study with Friends is here to help you read and understand God's Word at every stage of your spiritual growth. We are listener-supported, so we do rely on your prayers and financial support. This month, you may be starting to think about year-end giving, and maybe you have a plan for Giving Tuesday, which is November 29th, right after Black Friday and Cyber Monday comes Giving Tuesday. Would you prayerfully consider Study with Friends on Giving Tuesday? You can donate easily online at studywithfriends.org/donate. Just like you, we're thinking about the upcoming year and considering the radio station plan. So if you're blessed by us on this station, please let us know with an email to info@studywithfriends.org or a donation of any amount. It's really not the amount you give. No amount is too small. We just want to know that we're bearing fruit here on your station. You can give most easily at our website, studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We believe strongly in the local church. If you don't regularly attend Sunday worship and a small group Bible study, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every small group situation. Next week, we'll talk more about the book of Malachi. See you next time on Study with Friends.